I want to direct your attention to Jesus' words in the Gospel of Mark. That's page 1172 in the Pew Bibles, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. And we'll start there at verse 37. Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Think about those words for a moment. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. I want to submit to you that real praying is a great privilege, but very difficult. Real praying is a great privilege, but very difficult. Notice he says the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer. And he came the third time, and he said to them, Are you still sleeping and resting? It's enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. I want to reflect with you a little bit on prayer. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. And turn with me, if you will, to the fifth chapter of the book of James, James chapter 5. We need to take courage from this and not be discouraged by this. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Let's look at James chapter 5 and look at verse 17. That's page 1389. He says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. King James says, a man of like passions as we are. Elijah was a man, he says, with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. It did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Now I want you to reflect on that for a moment. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. What was he like? Well, let's look a little bit at Elijah for a moment. You know the story over in it's the end of 1 Kings and into the first part of 2 Kings. You know how he confronted Ahab. You remember the contest with the prophets of Baal. And you would think that in 1 Kings chapter 18, I don't know about you, page 413, page 413, 1 Kings 18:30. But imagine for a moment you have just had this experience. 1 Kings 18:30. All day long the prophets of Baal have been hooping it up. They've done the things that pagans do. They've thought through their own sacrifice that they would win God to their favor. They've cut themselves. They've screamed and hollered and danced around. And nothing has happened. I like the way it ends. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. And then verse 30. Then Elijah said to all the people, Come near to me. So all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. He made a trench around with the altar large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood and said, Fill 4 water pots with water. He did something the others didn't. The others had a dry sacrifice. They asked their God to answer with fire. He went to the extra measure of having strangers fill water pots with water and pouring it all over the wood and the animal and the altar. And pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Then in verse 34 he said, Do it a second time. They did it the second time. And then he said, Do it a third time. They did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar and also filled the trench with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your afterward, "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. And now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is God." And so it's an amazing thing. Just imagine for a moment that you're Elijah. And just imagine that God has heard and answered your prayer in such a way that He's done such a dramatic thing. And then in verse 41, He says to Ahab, "Go up and eat and drink, for there's the sound of abundance of rain." And Ahab goes up to drink in verse 42. And Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. I've been on the top of Mount Carmel there. Not far from the Mediterranean Sea, in the northern part there of Israel. And so they go up on top of Mount Carmel. He bowed down on the ground. He put his face between his knees, and he said to his servant, "Go up now and look toward the sea." So he went up and looked. He said, "There's nothing." Seven times he said, "Go again." Then it came to pass the seventh time that he said, "There's a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea." "Go," he said, "go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." And it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. Look at verse 46. Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins, and he ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. I just want you to reflect for a moment on this man. This is an extraordinary man. Or should we say, this is an ordinary man through whom God did extraordinary things. Just think about it. I mean, you have to be euphoric. If you want to think of bipolar, he's got to be at the top of the heap at this point. He's got to be in an absolute euphoria. You've got to be in a kind of a manic stage to be able to do what he did. The earnestness of it. Just imagine the exhilaration. Just imagine the exuberance. Just imagine the fervor. He's seen an incredible miracle. He's seen God Almighty answer by fire and consume everything that was drenched with water. Then, after 3.5 years of famine and no rain, suddenly, in response to his fervent 7 times praying, a cloud comes, and out of that the sky just becomes black, and the heavens open up, and for the first time in 3.5 years, the rain comes down. And he's so euphoric that he actually runs ahead of a horse-drawn chariot. You say, "Well, that's impossible." Well, not with God. All things are possible with God. The hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins, and he ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. And what I want to see here is, sounds like I'm getting ready to tell you something totally different when I say that James says that Elijah was a man of like nature as we are. But I want you to see in a moment he really is. The human mind would say, you and I might say, "Well, you know, if I ever had a day in my life like that one day in Elijah's life, I would never doubt God again." Don't you think that sometimes? If I ever had a day in my life like Elijah had on that day, I would never doubt God again. I would always live for the Lord. I would always be a man of faith. I would never get down in the dumps. I would never be discouraged. I mean, think of the day this man's had. The climax of the day is the rain comes after the Lord's answered by fire. Now, look at the very next verses. Chapter 19, verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and also how he had executed all the prophets. That's the Baal prophets with a sword. Then Elijah sent a messenger to... Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life. Just verses before, he ran with the exuberance of God. Just before, he ran with faith. Just before, he ran in celebration. Now he's running for his life. And he went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. And he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, page 414, and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he did what? What did he do under that broom tree? He prayed that what? He prayed that he might die. Prayed that he might die. Elijah was a man of like passions as we are. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. It's not just talking about your body when it says flesh. That's that old nature. It's been crucified with Christ. We still carry that dead man around with us, that old nature. And isn't it an amazing thing? This man in his human nature is at the top of the heap when he's on top of Mount Carmel. But when a painted woman, and Jezebel was certainly that, Scripture says that just before she was executed, she went and fixed herself up. Had to get in the mirror one last time. Think about it. This woman, this Jezebel, this woman who's not even an Israelite, she sends one word to him. Now, wait a minute. What's wrong with his reason here? Doesn't this guy think? Can't he calculate? Look, God defeated all of those hundreds of prophets of Baal. God answered by fire. Then God answered by rain. And then God gave me the strength to outrun Ahab's chariot. Come on, Jezebel. Send them my way. But no. Do you get the picture? The picture is that people are weak. The picture is that people are inconsistent. The picture is that if you read the Bible and really ponder it, there are no heroes in it except one, the Lord Jesus Christ. The rest of us are just ordinary people that God uses from time to time. And when God uses us, amen. And when God lets us be on our own, we mess up. Elijah was a man of like passions as we are. And he prayed that he might die and said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my father's." I'm just amazed by it. He goes on down in verse 10. And he said, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek my life." Think about it. Let me die. It's enough. I'm all alone. You ever feel that way? I'm all alone. Ain't nobody on my side. I alone am left. They seek to take my life. Look at verse 14. He's talking to the Lord again. The Lord asked him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" In verse 14, he said, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." What do you think about Elijah? He was a man of like passions as we are. What do you think about those early followers of Christ? Peter. If you thought of the story of Peter, let's go back to Mark chapter 14 for a moment. Elijah was a man of like passions as we are. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. Going back to Mark 14, we know from the other gospel accounts who this is in Mark chapter 14. It's Peter. And we read there in verse 47, Mark 14, verse 47, page 1173. "And one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear." We know that was Peter. Peter bold? Sure he was. Peter was a rough and tumble guy. Peter was a fairly wealthy man. He was in the fishing business. And that was a lucrative profession in those days because people liked fish. And he lived there just north of the Sea of Galilee. He had a home, had a business of his own. He had a mother-in-law and a wife. So here he is. Here's Peter. And he loved Jesus. Jesus just had told him, "Peter, you're going to deny me three times." Over in verse 30, other page, Jesus said to him, "Surely I say to you today, even this night before the rooster crows, twice you will deny me three times." But he spoke more vehemently, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." They all said likewise. So here he is. "I'm going to show you, Lord. You said I'd deny you three times? Come on. You're not going to take Jesus from me. I'll show you." Pulls that sword out, whacks off the ear of the servant of the high priest. And when you put all the gospel accounts together, Jesus went over and healed the guy's ear. There's Peter, top of the mountain. "Bring him on. Bring him on," he says, 1 minute with that sword. And then Jesus is arrested, and Peter follows along, and he gets there in the courtyard. And what do we have? Verse 66, page 1173. "Now as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came." Now, I mean, the old boy was willing to go up against a man, go up against him and cut his ear off. Now here's a servant girl. Think Peter could have whipped her at arm wrestling? Think he could have taken her on? It's not anybody to be afraid of, but look what happens here. Verse 67, "And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, 'You also were with Jesus of Nazareth.'" Oh my goodness. Not me. Elijah went up against 400 prophets of Baal without fear. Hundreds, maybe thousands of people all gathered around. He's all by himself. And he calls on the Lord, and the Lord answers by fire, and then the Lord answers by water, and then he runs ahead of a chariot, and one woman sends a message to him, "You're going to die." He tucks tail and runs. He experiences suicidal depression. He didn't ideate suicide, but he was down and up. "Lord, please, won't you just take my life? Won't you, Lord, please?" And here's Peter. Peter is, "Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll be with you. If they come after you, Lord, I'm not going to let them take you." Pulls that sword out. Now here he is, tail tucked between his legs, shaking, cringing before the fire. A servant girl comes up. "You were one of those followers of Jesus." Not me, ma'am. "No, ma'am. You got it wrong." He denied it, saying, verse 68, "I neither know nor understand what you're saying." And he went out on the porch. "I better get out of here." And he leaves, and a rooster crowed, and he ignored it. And the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, "This is one of them." But he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, "Surely you're one of them, for you are a Galilean. Your speech shows it." And he began to curse and swear. What kind of guy is this? Cussing and swearing. Daddy used to have that expression, "It's enough to make a preacher cuss." And I never understood it till I bought my first computer. And there he is. There's the big preacher of the first century church, the top dog. And there he is, trembling before a woman, and to the point that he finally got to prove, "I want to prove I'm not a Christian. Blank, 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 blank. I'll cuss the wallpaper off the wall. Now, what do you think of that?" "Thought I was a Christian. Well, I proved I wasn't." Isn't that amazing? Elijah was a man of like passions as we are. And Jesus says to Peter, "The Spirit is willing, the flesh is weak." Human nature. Boy, it's something. Is this a negative sermon? No, this is a positive sermon. This is a sermon about being encouraged when you find all kinds of things wrong with yourself. This is a sermon about being encouraged when you don't feel particularly spiritual. This is a sermon about after you've gotten mad and said what you shouldn't say. After you've gotten scared and said what you shouldn't say. This is a sermon about when you said to God, "I'm through. I've had it. I ain't going to do this no more. You know, Greek uses double negatives, by the way. And they're okay in Greek, so I guess we can use them. I ain't going to do this no more. I've had it. Take away my life, Mr. Frank.
Self-pity will whip you.
It will whip you. And he was whipped. Elijah was whipped down. But Elijah was a man of like passions as we are. And what I want you to see is Peter is a man of like passions as we are. Jesus said, pray, pray. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. So when your flesh is weak, when you say, Lord, I'm going to pray this morning. I'm going to get up in the morning and I'm going to pray tomorrow morning. January 4th, first Monday of the new year, I'm going to pray. And you get up and first of all, the devil makes you sleep in. I didn't hear the alarm. I set it 20 minutes early so I'd have 20 minutes to pray. I didn't hear it. And then the next day, you make sure you hear it. Put it right there by your nightstand, and then you hear it. And you get up, and you're dozing off while you're praying. And the next day, you've made that extra dark roast coffee, and you're sipping it. And you start praying, and you pray for old so-and-so. And you start praying for old so-and-so, and then all of a sudden your mind drifts. I remember when old so-and-so lied about me. And you go from praying for old so-and-so to getting mad at old so-and-so. And you just start daydreaming about old so-and-so, and for long you're about thinking, I think I like to choke that guy. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Elijah was a man of like passions as we are. Get up and you're going to read that Bible. And you read, it's amazing. Mr. Frank was talking about multitasking. We all have that ability to multitask. Let me tell you how we do. Have you ever read a paragraph of the Bible and you got to the end of the paragraph and you realized you were thinking about something the whole time? But the amazing thing is, just like a computer, like a Windows computer, and you're doing one process over here and you hit that alternate tab key and you're doing something else over here and it's running in the background, you're reading in the background, but your consciousness, the window that's in front of you, is on something else. You ever done that? Have you ever come to, in the middle of your Bible reading, finished a paragraph, and you realize, I didn't read a word of that, but I did read it. Somehow or other, your eyes were following each word, and you were reading the whole paragraph, but your consciousness was somewhere else. Your focus was somewhere else. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. And so we go back again to James chapter 5. And what is he telling us here? He's telling us here in verse 17, James 5:17, page 1389. Elijah was a man just like you and me. Struggle with sin, struggle with unbelief, struggle with discouragement. Sometimes he gave into it. But what are we really talking about here? How is this a positive sermon? Well, let's get it in context in verse 13. Page 1389. Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone sick among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he'll be forgiven. And verse 16 is really important. Confess your trespasses to one another. That's an interesting thought. Confess your trespasses to one another. It's always a two-way street, isn't it? What does it mean? It means that preachers confess their sins and non-preachers confess their sin. Isn't the idea that there's one person in the church everybody goes to confess their sins? The idea is, confess your sins to somebody that confesses their sins to you. It's a mutual deal. What is this telling us? It's bringing us back to that same thing about Elijah. He was a man of like nature as we are. Peter was a man of like nature as we are. The preacher needs to confess sins too. The preacher needs to say, hey, I struggle with this. Please pray for me. In other words, there is a basic equality in the kingdom of God. We're all strugglers. We're all weak. We all have things that are our Achilles heel. That's the vulnerable spot in Greek mythology. Achilles had been told that if his mama dipped him in the water of this particular stream, that he would be invincible. But she held him by his heel. And that's the one spot never got wet with that water. And that's why in the Battle of Troy, when the spear came, it hit him in the heel and he died from that. We all have an Achilles heel, don't we? We all have a vulnerable spot. We all have weak things about ourselves. But look, here's the deal. What is this all about? God answers prayer. That's what it's about. God answers your prayers. He answers my prayers. He answered Elijah's prayers not because Elijah was a great man, but because he served a great God. And that brings us to this next verse, which is important. Verse 16, where he says, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." Notice there's not the guy at the top who's got the gift of healing. Is God still healed today? Of course he does. Do some people have a special gift to pray for others? Sure, I believe that's true. But what he's saying is, you don't have to have the gift of healing to pray and see somebody healed. Pray for one another that you may be healed. And it comes down to this. And this is the last part of what I want to say. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You see, you and I are apt to read that about that righteous man as some special guy that's not like us. That's why he adds in the very next verse, "No, I'm not talking about some special guy. I'm talking about you. You." That righteous man is a man of like passions as we are. That righteous man struggles with negative thinking. That righteous man struggles with discouragement. That righteous man struggles with fear. That righteous man struggles with being brash. That's Peter, wasn't he? Brash and impulsive. "I'll take care of him, Lord." Cuts his ear off. Then the next minute, there he is quivering before a servant girl and ends up cussing the wall off the paint off the wall to prove he's not a Christian. See, the righteous man is what? What is a righteous man? A righteous man or a righteous woman is a person that has their righteousness in Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line. That means that when you pray and I pray, we have to invoke the name of Jesus. Because the name of Jesus is our righteousness. Christ is our righteousness. One of the titles of the Messiah given by Jeremiah is, that's right, the Lord our righteousness. In Hebrew, it's Yahweh Tzidkenu. Yahweh Tzidkenu. Tzedek is righteous. Tzidkenu, our righteousness. Yahweh Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. That's why when you come, dear ones, as we come to pray in a minute, this is the great truth I want you to remember. You're a righteous person. If you're a person who understands you have no righteousness of your own, if you're a person who understands in the words of Isaiah 64:6 that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and you come to God through Jesus Christ, you're righteous. Now, what he tells us is that a person like you, a person like me, who is righteous in Christ, in spite of the fact that the flesh is weak, if we will pray, we'll be amazed at what we receive. The effectual, the effective fervent prayer. Now, there you go. There's the glitch, isn't it? There's the hitch and the glitch. Spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. Fervent praying, as I said at the beginning, real praying is hard to do. That means you seek God. Seek God how? Well, you've often heard me tell stories of my dog Ralphie who died in 2004, late in the year, in December of 2004, over 5 years ago. I remember one time, and he was 16. I remember one time when we were living in Cherokee Village. We had a little hibachi. And as was our custom on Saturday, our secretary here, Lurline, sister used to have a butcher shop. And we got a little special cut. In other words, we paid for it, but we got a little discount there. And so we would buy pinwheels or hamburgers for our children. My children like to remind us of this. And we would buy two steaks. And we did this not every Saturday night, but almost every Saturday night. And we enjoyed eating those ribeyes. And I put two ribeyes on the hibachi. This is when the hibachi ended up being traded in. And Ralphie, made a move. And he didn't care if he singed his fur, which he did. He didn't care if he burned his chin, which he did. He didn't care the searing pain. Nor did he care about seeing me chase him down, because he knew he could outmaneuver me, the Boston Terrier. He grabbed one of those ribeyes off that grill. I didn't think he could do it, not with that heat, but he did. That's what you call effective grabbing. See, that dog was effective. That was an effectual move. And I want to tell you, it was fervent too. He didn't care what it took. He was going to get it. Now that's how you got to pray. You have all the reason in the world to be encouraged to pray, because you're just like Elijah. You're just like Peter. You're weak, but in Christ you're righteous. Now the deal is, will you pray like Ralphie went after that ribeye? If you do, I got a promise for you. You'll get the ribeye. The effectual or effective fervent prayer. See, you got to mean business. Avails much. It does. So why don't we just do that all the time? Because the flesh is weak. But I want to encourage us to pray. We have a reason to give thanks. Randy's testimony of the Lord delivering him from the IRS. That's an answer to prayer. We have other answers to prayer. God is good. God is good. So as we pray, I just thought we'd take a little time and pray. Let's believe God. Let's believe that God wants to hear our prayers. Let's believe that there's a ribeye on the hibachi for you and me. And let's be determined that no matter what it takes, we're going to get that ribeye. And let's remember that it's God's will to give us the ribeye. And it's not that God puts barriers in between us, like I certainly had barriers between, I thought I did, between Ralphie and that ribeye. God loves us. What's the barrier? Well, he tells us what the barrier is. Spirit is willing. The flesh is weak. It's just our frailty. It's just our weakness. Will you rise up with faith with me this evening? And by the grace of God and Jesus Christ, would you stop and think right now, January the 3rd, what you would like to see God do in 2010 for you, for your family, for your church, for your place of work? What do you want God to do? Just take a moment and think. What do you want Him to do? Jesus came that you might have life and that you might have an abundance. And Jesus came to give you His own righteousness, so that when you pray, God won't turn you away, because you have the righteousness of Christ. And you got all the encouragement in the world to pray, because when you look at yourself and you think, oh God, why would you hear my prayers? Well, why'd He hear the prayers of a sinner like Peter, who impulsively struck off somebody's ear and then went and cussed a blue streak to cover up the fact he was a Christian? God, why would you hear my prayers? Why do you hear the prayers of a man who said, I'm all alone. Lord, I just want to die. Why do you hear his prayers? Well, God will hear your prayers. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to a time of prayer, we ask that you would bless this time. Come, Holy Spirit. We don't know how to pray as we ought. We don't know what to pray for as we ought. But we pray, Lord, as we go to this time of praying, that you would meet with us, that you would give us a boldness, Lord, in light of the fact that Bible characters were people just like us, and that we would be encouraged to pray, Lord, and to lay hold of the promises of God. Lord, I pray for myself. Give me the dogged determination of my old dead dog, Ralphie, who was determined to get that ribeye no matter what it took. Give me to pray like that, with that earnestness, with that fervor. And give me to pray, trusting that you will hear my prayers, because I am righteous through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.